You're listening to Sabah al-Muslim on Radio Islam International. Welcome to the third hour of the program. As you may be aware, Muhammad Ali, the boxing legend, American icon, died on Friday, the age of 74. And Muhammad Ali famously spoke on everything from justice, racism, feminism, even the Vietnam War. He is without doubt the most famous and influential American Muslim ever. He brought a positive image to the way Islam is viewed and spread the name of our beloved Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in households across the world. And we have been asking you this morning, which aspect of Muhammad Ali's life or which of his quotes intrigue you the most? And we've been asking you to contribute in that regard. Lots of messages and tweets have come through this morning. We're joined on the line by Maulana Ibrahim Bam. Maulana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and assalamu alaikum to all the listeners.
Maulana, which aspect of the life of Muhammad Ali would you like to reflect on this morning?
Well, Murtazab, I think maybe it might make me sound old, but we grew up in a generation in which Muhammad Ali was like a superhero. And a superhero not only in terms of his boxing, but in terms of his personality and what he stood for. Growing up as a teenager in Karachi, I can tell you that literally when Muhammad Ali came and fought in any fight of his, the streets of Karachi were at a standstill. The government used to place big screens at different parks, and the entire population used to watch. And this was an aspect of how he reached out. I remember my ustad of Bukhari, Mufti Wali Hasan Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, even asking what happened to Muhammad Ali. And the children used to laugh. He used to say, don't laugh. This man is doing a striving for the sake of the deen that you cannot understand. So, that's the type of appeal that he had at his peak. And also bear in mind, I don't want to speak on the sports fundi, but he was cut off from the peak of his career. He went from 1967 to 1970 when he was stripped of his title because of refusing to serve in the United States Army because of morality and a conscientious objector. He was taken away from his title. And at the time when he was at his peak, when he did come thereafter back, he still retained the world champions twice, but he was not a force and not as great as he was before 1967, because they had taken away from him the prime of his career. But yet, he adapted, and by the force of his personality, and sometimes I wonder that he had set himself up so high by being a conscientious objector. He had set himself up so high in terms of being a black super sport hero at a time when people were not ready to accept such a superstar and a hero. And then beyond that, how he retained his identity for his race, and more important for us, for his religion. Yes. I think that is absolutely remarkable. Sometimes I wonder that what great pressure he put himself up. First of all, he changed his name, and then of course he then stood up for certain values. He stood up for his race, he stood up for his religion, and then go into the ring with such pressure and still do good and still do well. It's phenomenal. So that is one aspect with regard to him, his boxing. But I think beyond that, his stance on the Vietnam War, where he refused to participate, saying, I've got no arguments and dispute with the Viet Cong people. They do not call me a nigger. They do not call me, and they do not have apartheid against me. And it raised the morality of the entire world. People stood up and took a lesson with regard to it. And one wonders, where was that voice from celebrities, etc., in the Iraq and Afghanistan war that made the world sit up and take notice? Obviously, sports stars today will worry more about their sponsorship rather than speaking out on issues of morality and to be politically incorrect. And, Muftizab, can I just carry on one
really
important point?
Yes, go ahead,
point? Hello?
Yes, Ma, you may go ahead.
And the one remarkable aspect with regard to him was his pride in his identity and his religion. When he changed his name from Cassius Clay to Muhammad Ali, it was well known that it didn't go well with the political establishment and the world at the time. So he never at any stage was discouraged by that. And he was never at any stage regretting his decision. He stood by his decision. And certain times he made that point in a very amazing way when he fought Ernie Terrell and when he fought Harry Cooper, who insisted calling him Cassius Clay. Although at the peak of his career he could have finished that fight in 3-4 rounds, he continued taunting those people. What is my name? What is my name? Say, my name is not Cassius Clay, my name is Muhammad Ali, while fighting. And he made that point, I have changed my name. You respect my name. You respect my decision. And that name was respected to this degree that when he was offered a name in the Hall of Fame, he said, my name is Muhammad. I would not allow. And of course, the Hall of Fame put you on tiles in which people trample upon and look upon the names. And he said, my name will not be put on the ground. If you agree to put the tile on the fame of honor on a wall, I would agree. But would not agree to put that particular name on the floor. Now, for us to say that we love Muhammad is easy. But for him to say that in the corridors of power, for him to say that to the establishment, to the world, I think it was a very, very great thing. It's no ordinary matter. So he stood up for his race and he stood up for his identity right up to the end. And another remarkable aspect was the type of impact it had upon the black people, the oppressed people of the world. I was just listening to an interview on the news that day of a very famous baseball player, contemporary baseball player. And he was asked about Muhammad Ali. And he said, I'm speaking to you today as a hero because of Muhammad Ali. He was the one who gave us pride in our identity. He was the one who made us feel that we could do it. And if you look at his quotes, because although it was many a times a lot of joke and a lot of bantering and a lot of grandstanding because of the media and in the field that he was, perhaps he needed to do that. But you find many of his quotes was how he encouraged people. And let's look at this one remarkable quote when he said, if the world and humanity can make penicillin out of molded bread, surely you can do something about yourself. And that was the type of situation that led him to become what he was. And when you look at the great amount of tributes, shows that Allah Ta'ala had given him respect and izzat. Celebrities across the spectrum, politicians, everyone paying tribute to a man. And I think just be looking beyond his boxing career, I think these are the aspects that people should look at. How he was proud about his race, proud about his identity, proud about his religion, and he carried that right up to the end. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward him tremendously for that.
Yes, various angles that we can continue to draw from. Mulan, we've run out of time, but we really appreciate the sentiments that you have shared with us this morning. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You're listening to Sabah al-Muslim on Radio Islam International. This morning we bring you an interesting perspective with regards to Muhammad Ali. Now, Yusuf Tara Sidat hosted Muhammad Ali in 1993 on his trip to South Africa, and he chats to us about his interactions. We're joined on the line by Yusuf Tara Sidat. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Mufti Sahab, and to your esteemed listeners. And Jazakallah for your time and giving me the opportunity.
We really appreciate you coming on. Back in 1993, what was the occasion when you hosted Muhammad Ali?
Mufti Sahab, it was something that I was flabbergasted. I get a call from my friend, Muhammad Farooq Khan. He said, Tim Tara, I'm at the Answers Airport. I got all documents signed and sealed, and you must come and run with it. I said, don't talk nonsense, man.
Yeah.
What do you mean, run with it? How can I host a person of that magnitude, you know? And we carried on and carried on, and eventually I went to the airport, and he gave me the documents, and he said, look, I've got 5 minutes to go. I'm going to Durban, and I'll see you. Mufisab, I was absolutely cold, man. If you know what I mean.
Yes, unbelievable.
You know, who are we to host a person of that magnitude, man? Anyway, I sat there and I started making dua. I said, well, what do I do? What do I do? And then eventually, I said, let me phone the mayor of Johannesburg. Well, just be a little bit of, what you call it? I'm not sitting well today, man.
No problem. We bear you out on that. Go ahead.
So anyway, I phoned the mayor of Johannesburg, then Lishi. I tell him, Mr. Mayor, I've got Muhammad Ali coming to the country, and can you host him for a couple of hours? If you can't, I'll let somebody else host him. He said, no, we'll host him. And I tell you, Mufisab, it was something that was phenomenal, 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 phenomenal. You know, we went the Saturday when we were on our way to Durban. Friday night, they assassinated Chris Hani. Now you can imagine the second most powerful person in this country. He's assassinated. And he lands Saturday morning, and Friday night this takes place. So our first port of call was Durban. And we went to Durban, and we got news that please, if you're going to Durban, don't go to Kwamashu. If you go to Kwamashu, don't climb up your cars, blah, blah, this, that, the other, you know. And anyway, so we came there. We went to Kwamashu. We discussed with the people, whatever it is. And then as we come back, Muhammad Ali decided he's climbing out of the car. Oh, my God. There's hundreds of people, the Zulus, and they're up. Anyway, so we went after that. And then I just cut it short because it's time for same. After that, we went to Cape Town. When we came to Cape Town, the Muslim brothers arranged a bus to take us through to meet people like Joe Slovo, Reverend Desmond Tutu, and all that, the leadership. And Murisab, when we came to Adderley Street, this whole place is burning, man. It tear gas, this and that and everything else, man. Now, in Cape Town, they have the policemen on motorbikes. So these guys, they stop. And I climb out the bus, I said, what's wrong? He says, no, it's dangerous. HQ says you can't go through because it's too dangerous and they're not going to give us security. So I came back, I tell Muhammad Ali, I said, champ, this is what they say. He says, tell them Muhammad Ali is going in. They must go home.
Unbelievable.
Amazing. When we came there, we went, we drove this up slowly, slowly through the crowd slowly. We climbed out of the trucks, out of the bus. We went there to the city hall upstairs. And they said, please, there's lots of tear gas there. You mustn't rub your eyes in that. We came on top there. And just there, we came in, they dropped the tear gas. My God. Our eyes was in tears. You can't believe what I'm saying, man. You know. And then that happened. And then we met a few with leadership. And then we came to Joburg. Joburg, I must know, Chris Hani is lying in state. At F&B Stadium. Now you can see from the highway, it's very visible, the F&B Stadium. And as we're coming nearer, and these white guys were doing the videoing and all that, they said, no, they're not going to go. I said, okay, don't go. I climbed in the car, I drove the car. And we went through. And you know, you got this, the United Nations guys with the blue berets. They were also there because in a couple of months' time, there's going to be an election. New government is coming to the being. And so we went to the F&B Stadium, and about 30 or 50 guys on controversy, they saluted. And moved it up, you know, when we went through the tunnel, and when we came onto the pitch, war cries came to Ali, Ali, Ali. There are plus minus 100,000 people inside the stadium, and plus 120,000 people outside the stadium. It was unbelievable, Mustafa. If you can't believe the magnitude, but most of the people were there because of Chris Hani's bodies lying there, you understand? So that's some of the things I witnessed there, Mustafa.
Overall, in terms of his personality, you know, you're talking about the events, but what sort of a person was he?
Can I tell you something, Mustafa? He picks up a two-year-old child with a snot running down the face of it, and hugs and kisses her. Now, can you imagine, what can I tell you about a personality? A humanitarian par excellence. A person who loves people. You know, I wouldn't have picked up that child. Maybe nobody else would have picked up that child. But out of all those who picked up a child, he hugs people, he kisses people, he looks like an ordinary individual. You understand, Mustafa? But far from that, and you can see the tributes that are going through throughout the world, I don't think there's any other person they're going, they've been so famous and so loved by across the color, creed, pigmentation, religion, everybody, Friday, Saturday, yesterday as well. So he was an amazing person. He's a caring person. He's a loving person. When he came into this country, into South Africa, a few days before that, he was assigned to make Iraq and Iran war. He went there to mediate. And then after 5 days, he came to South Africa. So to me, it was an absolute honor and a privilege to have met a person and who said a person of that magnitude.
What one lesson can we learn from his life?
Humility and humility.
Yes.
Humility and humility, Murtisab. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we learn from you people, was a humble person. What can you say about this person then? That's why so many people loving him. And he talks about religion. He talks about Islam. He gives dawah. Allahu Akbar. He was a man of a humble person, Murtisab.
Fascinating, you know, the insight that you share with us is a personal experience of yourself, something really unique. We appreciate you coming on and chatting about this, Uncle Yusuf Tarak. Jazakumullah khair for sharing this with us on the air.
Wa
alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Yes, so there you have it, first-hand information on the life of Muhammad Ali by someone who spent days with him, taking him across South Africa in a very, very volatile and a very, very difficult time that the country was passing through, yet he was so courageous and brave in going into places where no one wanted to go. Looking at some of the messages that have come through with regards to Muhammad Ali and the aspect of his life that intrigues you the most, someone saying, I watched an interview in which Muhammad Ali was asked how many bodyguards he has, and he said, one. The man in the description of Almighty Allah was amazing. At the end of the response, he told the non-Muslim host that Allah protects you and I. How inspirational. Another one says he had so many humorous quotes, one of which is, I'm so mean, I even make medicine sick. And the famous one, fly like a butterfly and sting like a bee. And boxing is a fight to be a champ, whereas war is to kill, on views of Vietnam. The third message says, just the fact that he chose our beautiful deen makes him a great man. And another one says, a word of encouragement during a failure setback is more worthy than an hour of praise after success. Quoting Mirza Yaour Beg's tweet, Muhammad Ali, not ISIS represents Islam. Say that is, you have guts. No problem if you don't. Why the silence about Islam? Then someone sending a message saying that, I love the way he explained to his daughter Layla and Hannah, when they dress inappropriately, Hannah, everything that God had made valuable in the world is covered and hard to get. Diamonds deep down, covered in protected pearls, down in the ocean, covered by shell, gold covered by layers and layers of rock. You're more precious than diamond pearls, and you should be covered too. Alhamdulillah. Then one of the Bollywood stars made me reflect on how I'd be treat the name of Muhammad. That is someone speaking about the fact that he didn't have his name written down. I'm intrigued by most of the interviews he had and was asked if he had a bodyguard. Sister Hasina saying that, the life is not real. I conquered the world and it didn't bring me satisfaction. God gave me this illness to remind me that I'm not number one. He is. Then many people sending through that message with regards to his interaction with his daughters. Another one says, I just love the quote when he was boxing. Float like a butterfly and sting like a bee, which was really doing, that was really, really catchy at that time. And then the one to his daughter, your body is sacred. Looking at what Dr. Yasser Qazi had to say, there is no denying that Muhammad Ali is the most famous and influential American Muslim ever. It is doubtful that anyone will replace that status for the foreseeable future. If the only good that he brought was to bring the positive image of Islam, to spread the name of our beloved Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in every household and every tongue in the world, it is a life that is indeed enviable. But in addition to that, he has had a stellar career as a single greatest athlete of all times, as well as he was an icon of positive political activism and of preaching truth to power. His court case about refusing the draft for Vietnam was fought all the way to the Supreme Court, which he eventually won. He converted to what he thought was Islam at the time when Islam was an unknown religion, Then he became Sunni after Malcolm X introduced him to mainstream Islam, and he'd been a proud and public Muslim ever since. If that wasn't enough, he's one of the most eloquent and poetic star athletes that the world has ever seen. His quotes, like his medals and awards, are legendary. The man who views the world at 50 the same as he did it at 20 has wasted 30 years of his life. We all must go eventually, and Muhammad Ali has lived a good life. Yet still, the heart is sad and the eyes are sad to see the legend going. I pray that Allah eases his suffering, grants him a dignified death, accept the good that he's done and overlook his faults. And then I asked the Qadi, ending off by saying, Brother Muhammad Ali, I know you will not read these words, yet still I write them because I am at once proud and humble to consider you my brother and to know that we are part of one ummah. I consider it a personal loss that I never got to meet you, but I sincerely pray that eventually we shall be together in Jannah. I look forward to the day that you will dazzle me with your fiery eloquence, make me laugh with your humble humor. Allah bless you in the next abode and forgive you and elevate your stages. That was some of the messages that came through this morning.